Father, we thank you for all these things. We pray as we study your word and as we break bread and take this cup that represents the covenant, the new covenant that we have with you in relationship with you and through Jesus Christ, Father, that you will teach us, that you will guide us, that we will see your Son with refreshed eyes, always and forever, Father. We ask you all this and we praise you for all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And it's great to be together here the pre-Sunday before Thanksgiving Day, the big turkey day, the big debauchery day, and just kidding. But it is, isn't it? Debauchery day. The day of debauchery. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. You know, I don't think God gets too freaked out by us taking a day like that to celebrate and be grateful, right? But it's much more. You know, I think about heading into Thanksgiving right here, and you can turn over to Mark chapter 14. We'll begin there. We're going to take a little journey through the gospel, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. The title of this morning's lesson is The Undervalued Virtue, Known as Gratitude. You know, it's one thing to say thank you. It's another thing to be thank you, you know? And I think if we could just understand what that means, what that statement means, we'll be a lot happier no matter what's going on in our lives, all of the time. The undervalued virtue known as gratitude. Thanksgiving. In 1661, the first visitors to this country that eventually became the founders of this country celebrated with the Native Americans at that time because they had survived a period of time of famine, of sickness, of incredibly extreme blizzards and winters that killed a large population of them and learned to survive with the natives at that time, and they helped each other. And they came together for a feast. There's not a lot known about it historically. There's a lot of myths and all that. You know, we see little children's plays about the pilgrims and the Native Americans and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of that's true. But there's not a whole lot known about it. Later on, in 1777, a while later, you had the Continental Congress decide, hey, we got to make this a holiday for this country. And throughout the decades and even centuries later, we have what we have today, Thanksgiving, a national holiday, a time to give thanks, a day to give thanks. And there's various administrations that have done this and done that and enacted this and enacted that. But I wonder if in doing that, I think it's a right thing. I think it was based upon Judeo-Christian beliefs, Judeo-Christian strengths and pillars of foundational values that are found in Scripture. Because most of these, if not all of them, I would say all of them who came to this country had their own faith and their own passion for God. They were here for God more than anything else, and for freedom to worship God. That was a big part of it. So when I think about what our country's become right now, I think I look out and I go, and I'm part of this country. I'm not judging thou or anything like that, but we are incredibly spoiled as a country and incredibly ungrateful. Someone may ask, well, why is the country so divided? Plain and simple. The undervalued virtue known as gratitude to God. Because everybody says, no matter what religion, my God is a God of high positive values, but they don't live that way. So when I think about what's going on in our country, it just simply has lost gratitude of God. You know, mankind was created to be thankful to God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, if you look at verses 18 all the way down to 32, right in the middle there, around 24, it says that even though mankind knew of God, they failed to honor him as God and to be thankful to him as God. And I think about that in our own life, right? When are you the happiest? When you're really grateful or you're really spoiled? Think about it when you were a little child. When you were really grateful, didn't things go well? Just seemed like the holidays were good, right? But you, when you came across as a spoiled brat, what happened? It just wasn't all that happy. And even if other people were grateful around you, you still weren't all that happy. You were kind of excluded from the celebration, right? When do you feel the happiest in your own life? I think it's when you're filled with gratitude. And that's really a design by God. There is one passage of scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And after he talked about being appreciative of everybody, basically, within the body of Christ, starting with the leaders all the way down to the very common, regular, ordinary member of the church, he says, pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. And then he says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, God created us to be thankful, people. Because when ingratitude comes in, what normally happens when ingratitude comes in? Sin also starts coming in, right? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 6, right in the middle of all the terrible times, he says, there will be lovers of self, lovers, right in the middle of that says, unholy, ungrateful. So being ungrateful is actually a part of our sin nature. And Jesus says, those things come from within us. They don't come from without, they come from within us. So a part of our fallen nature, its strength is found in being ungrateful. And when I think about people who really were successful in scriptures, when I look at the stories right here, every one of these heroes or heroines throughout scripture were incredibly grateful people to God. And at times they had their failings, but they snapped back in it and said, but I thank you, O God, I praise you. You know, what we do, what we participate in every Sunday in the communion and the Lord's Supper, it actually means thank you. If you want to really define it in the most basic terms, in the most basic definition of the word, it's thank you. In terms of the early church around the second, third century, for sure, they used a word for it, and it was a mixture of Greek and Hebrew, rooted in the Hebrew, and into the Latin, called the Eucharist. And it just simply meant, thank you, God. You know, part of that thank you is also tied into praise. So you see a lot of times when the Bible says, I praise you, O God, in there is a quality in that particular word for praise saying, thank you, thank you. And you could easily be saying, I praise you, God, or I thank you, God. That's why praise is so important for us. Because in our nature, we don't thank God a whole lot, right? Just think about it for a moment. We really don't. Even the reason that you're unhappy or sad today is because you have not tapped into that power of gratitude. That's a big part of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is no excuse. Man, when we see Jesus on that final day, I would expect if we really knew him in this life in a developing way, there's only one thing I could say. Eucharistia, thank you. Thank you. I praise you. And that's why I like and I appreciate the brothers and sisters that lead us in worship and praise. If you know, most of these songs are designed as just simply thank yous to God and praise to God. Yet if Satan has a way of finding out, how can I get this person to stop praising God? And it's not so much that God leaves here with a big head, right? That he comes into the building and he says, oh man, I'm the man, I'm out of here. You know, No, it's us that walk out feeling like, wow, God has stooped down and made me great, even though I'm not. I'm anything but great. I know who I am. I know what sins and battles rage within my heart and within my mind. You see, because the virtue known as gratitude is undervalued by our natural selves. And we see that when we see a scripture that says, give thanks in all things. That's a good statement. That's kind of encouraging, right? Give thanks, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. That sounds good here. But what about out there? What about in the school? What about in the streets? What about in the voting booth? What about in the halls of government? What about on the job site, in the office, in the home? When somebody keeps using whatever it is that's your prized possession and keeps misplacing it or has broken it, or somebody is irritating, you're so irritating. Give thanks to God in all things. When the person stabs you in the back, when the person, man, that's a tough call. But yet it says that's the will of God for you, Tim, that at the end of your life, you've learned to give thanks to me for that. I don't know about you, but that's a difficult one. But it's not so difficult when I have a conversational relationship with God based upon what I've seen Jesus doing and being and saying, and I could kind of sort of imagine what's going on inside his heart when people didn't believe him, when people didn't respect him, when people spoke bad of him, when people tried to have perform conspiracies against him, when his own people disrespected him and neglected him and alienated him. And I think, what's going on in his heart? And he simply says, Lord, Father, I'm here to please you. That's my purpose. I was created to be thankful. And I appreciate my Father. You see that time and time again. I appreciate my Father. My Father honors me, but you dishonor me. I choose my Father's honor versus your honor. Right? And therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ, no circumstances, no people can ever take away that value of gratitude. That God, I'm saying it, now make me grateful. How in the world do I love my enemy and pray for my enemy and bless my enemy? Just like that, pray. God, how do I do this? God, the pressure that's upon my heart, this is how I found it to be. God, the pressure that's upon my heart to not be grateful, put it on their heart too, because this is a blessing for me. This is making me more like Jesus Christ than ever before. Learning how to love somebody that hates me, even though I don't hate them. But I will hate them if I'm not praying to you, God. I know about that, and I'm not talking to you. I will, right? What kind of conversational relationship do you have with God? Many times we run away from that. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to do it and get involved in it. You see, because it's an undervalued virtue known as gratitude. I really wished it just developed on its own. Just like I wished the muscles in my arms developed on their own, my pectorals, I just wished that they would develop on their own, that my abs would just develop on their own, especially my abs, you know, especially this time of year, right? That my strong desire and intense will and pursuant of that in my heart, I really want to look like that. That Olympic athlete, man, I want to look like. And I wish they just developed on their own by me going out and riding my bike and pushing weights for an hour every week, once a week. Now, they'd definitely be stronger than they were if not you're not doing it at all. So, you know, even Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that, you know, physical discipline is good for this life. Be healthy. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you should train yourself in godliness, he said, because that has profit for this life and the life to come. The Eucharist, the communion, the Lord's Supper, a big thank you to God. Jesus Christ came to this earth to show us how to be grateful to his Father. I think that's the biggest accomplishment. And he showed it. I believe the cross of Christ is a thank you to the Father. I don't know how that works, but it was. I've come to do your will, not my will be done. Father, glorify me. In this hour, he said, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. You see a relationship of appreciation, the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. You find that in John chapter 12. I've come to do your will. You've given me a body to do your will. So when we think about the cross of Christ and all of its horrors and all of its passion, what we're seeing is Jesus saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Because now I could send the Holy Spirit, as I've told my followers, and he will not only be with them, but he will be in them. And they'll be conformed to my likeness. That's a privilege more than any other privilege, I think. But it doesn't happen just because I want it to, just because I desire it. Right? I've got to practice it. It's something that's got and must be practiced in my life. Jesus Christ and us, created for appreciation and thanksgiving to God. If you find yourself, for whatever reason, not praising God when songs are being sung of praise, it's because of the gratitude value. And it's either Satan winning or whatever is not winning. You know, it's definitely not us that's not winning. And I think if we can't get past that first stage, then we got to find out why. And at the end of this, as we get ready to partake in communion, I think we'll know why. You know, in Mark chapter 14, start a little journey. We're gonna look at some scriptures in the Gospels and jump back into a psalm. And maybe I'll give you some practicals on how to form, how to form Christ, or how to engage in spiritual Christian formation during the holiday time, during this time of year, from now to the end of the year, and beginning into the next year if God gives it to us. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, on that night that he was betrayed, it says, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In verse 23, after he had given thanks for the cup, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant. This is why I know that he had that kind of relationship with the Father, because this represented his blood. And he thanked God for his blood that was the new covenant that would only benefit us. It wasn't going to benefit him. It would benefit him by our response to it. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for this cup that represents my blood. Thank you that you've given me blood to give to others. He took the bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. Anytime you see that blessing, or again, praise, or blessed, or blessing, it's in its core form means thank you. Thank you, God. You see that in the Psalms, right? Blessed be the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you so much that I'm pronouncing a praise and a worship to you. And that's what Jesus was doing right here. He blessed it, the bread, and in that is that attitude and that thought of thanksgiving. I looked at several different passages, and this is, if you're taking notes, these may help you to go through over the holidays and just fix your eyes on Jesus and consider him when it comes to thanksgiving and gratitude or blessed. Thanks or blessed. Blessed are you. In Matthew 14, verse 14, and the text surrounding it, 15, verse 36 of Matthew, Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Mark 6, verse 41. Mark 8, 6 through 7. Mark 14, 22 through 25. We just read that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 16. 22 verses 17 through 19, and Luke 24 verse 30, and John chapter 6 verse 11 and verse 23. And these are passages where we see Jesus engaging in gratitude, engaging in that form of worship or a spiritual discipline called thanksgiving. You see, because it's undervalued. We don't do it enough. How often do you think we ought to do that? Always, exactly. Good one. Yes, always. But we do have some highlights that I'd like to look at right here that kind of help us to see Jesus' journey all the way to the cross for us. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And we're just going to take a journey through the Gospels, looking at these different instances on what Jesus really exploded with thankfulness about. Matthew 11, now, this passage follows the fact that Jesus had come to Chorazin and Bethsaida, two villages that he actually performed miracles in, and he was talking about the fact that other cities, that if the miracles had been performed in them, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes because they had a better heart. Why do you think people don't respond to the person of Jesus or the awesome power of Jesus Christ? It's always because of pride and because of selfishness. I believe if God came and he decided, I'm going to judge the world right now, I think he would judge the Western world that we live in right now, because we've been blessed with so much. And yet we find times that we don't even want to allow prayers in school anymore. Disrespect that's just off the charts. It's just unfathomable in my lifetime. Things that if I would have done as a young child, I would have been strung up. And yet they're commonplace in my, what kind of world are we in, God? To where it's a crime in some places to utter the word God or to pray to God. Well, this is what Jesus said in verse 25. He said, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, or I thank you. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Then he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. I thank you, God, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Well, wait a minute. The wise and the intelligent, that's a good thing to be wise and intelligent. Jesus had a way of being somewhat sarcastic as God in the flesh with those that knew everything, the know-it-alls. Well, this is what God really means. He wasn't really serious when he sent Jesus and Jesus performing the Messiahship the way he was performing it. He said, I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things. In one way, you think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 8 where he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Nothing wrong with intelligent wisdom as long as it translates into agape love. In this case right here, we know the wise and intelligent crucified Jesus Christ because they said, you're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, many times we as well get prideful and we try to tell God the way life ought to go, right? This is the way life ought to be. This is the way discipleship ought to be. I want what I want. And if I don't, I'm going to find another place to worship or another religion for that matter. Church hoppers. A country of Christian church hoppers looking for the next spiritual Costco to shop at. My needs are being met. I like the free snacks on every aisle. I don't care that this stuff is more expensive than I can imagine. I like it. I don't buy it anyway. I just go for the free lunch, the free snacks. Now, of course, that's a different context. The wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Now, that doesn't make any sense if you just take it literally. That would be like having Alicia up here. Alicia, take over the lesson and preach it. And she probably would say something simple and profound. It's like God says that she's right. Because kids take God's word at just the face value. Oh, you're not supposed to hate. Oh, you don't know the ramifications and all the complexities of this hatred, though. Not supposed to do it. Going to go to hell, you know. That's kind of how kids are with it right there. And it's not so much the literal child he's talking about. He's talking about the attitude of the infant toward the father. And he said that. A couple of weeks ago, Al preached on that. Who's the greatest? Well, Jesus is the greatest, really. He put the child out there and says, the child depends on the parent like nobody else. And you want to translate this into adult talk, I depend on the parent like nobody else. And you best allow me to be formed in you. And we see Jesus thankful. Thankful. Now, the scary thing is, the more we know sometimes, the less humble we are to God. The more we're blessed, the more wisdom, more intelligence, more. And he says, I hide these things from the prideful, and I give them to the childlike, humble one. That says, I might mess it up in understanding, but I'm not going to mess it up in commitment and passion for you, God. That's what the infant is all about. Jesus was thankful for that. And I don't think he was thankful in a vindictive way. I think he was thankful because the wise and intelligent that have it all figured out set a bad example for the younger ones, which tells me the older I am as a Christian, I ought to be a more humble, childlike follower. That's true wisdom and intelligence that belong to God. But when I find myself still being a baby Christian in the way I practice Christianity, and I've been a Christian 50 years, perhaps God is hiding things from me because I refuse to humble myself to him. I don't know. That's kind of how I interpret that. Either way, I don't want to be that kind of wise and intelligence, Jesus, because he thanks God. He praises God. I want to be the one that if I do slip in that, God, please don't let me die in this state. Humble me to the point where I say, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To what? But to trust and obey. See, we sing those songs all the time, and those are built to make us these infants right here. In John chapter 11 and verse 41, another area that I found, John chapter 11 and 41, and it's Lazarus being raised back to life. And Jesus went through all of the different experience there at the beginning where they came, he was with his disciples, they were hiding out because people had death threats against Jesus. And all of a sudden somebody comes from Lazarus' hometown saying that Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick, probably gonna die, he's intensely sick. And Jesus says, okay, you know, we're gonna hang out a few more days. I said, Lord, and then pretty soon, well, you know, Lazarus died. He said, no, he's only sleeping. And he stayed there to make sure that Lazarus was dead and was buried in the ground for 4 days. And then he went back. You remember the conversation with the disciples? Remember where Thomas said, well, if he's going back, let's go back too. We'll die with him. And then several chapters later, Thomas says, I won't believe that he rose from the dead unless I put my hands in his wounds. And yet that was the struggle. Jesus came back, saw Martha. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. Lazarus is going to raise again. Oh, I know, Lord, at the end of all time, he'll raise up just like all. Mary. Mary is so mad at you that she don't want to come. Mary comes over. Same thing. And Jesus weeps when he sees the pain and the grief and the suffering. But I think he grieves also because of the absence of faith, the absence of gratitude that springs from that kind of faith. So Jesus goes to the tomb, and in chapter 11 right here, in 41, it says they removed the stone after Jesus commanded them to do it. His stench, he's decomposed there for 4 days, Lord. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, we don't see any prayer recorded in the first 40 verses right here. But that tells me that Jesus had the conversational relationship that in the midst of all of these experiences with Martha and Mary and with the disciples and with the report that he had died and all the people coming in and crying and wailing and moaning, that in the midst of it, Jesus was praying to his Father. Because he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Thanks for hearing my prayer. You know, God hears our prayers. I do believe he hears our prayers. I believe the only time that he doesn't, and I'm not 100% positive, I may be wrong on this. Psalm 66:18 says, the one who lives in secret sin, a secret dark life, it says, you cherish sin in your heart, and therefore God doesn't hear your prayers. I think that's the only time. I think that scripture kind of points to that. It doesn't mean that you're a normal sinner that struggles and battles back and forth, but your predominant way of life is one of sin all the time, because you have Jesus figured out, somehow taking advantage of God's grace. I'm going to be saved for it anyway, so I might as well do what I want. That's not, look at Jude. Jude says no. No, grace is not an excuse for unwarranted or licentiousness of sin. Thank you for hearing prayer. And I think about that, a conversational. What I found in life many times is I want to try to fix it, right? Yeah. You ever been in a situation where people are saying, this is what it is, and man, this is a complex, man, I got a lot of counseling training. What should I use, this therapy or this technique or that? Maybe this. Oh, this will really work really good for them right now. And you might try it, and like, it gets worse. And some are just, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not smart enough. I don't think I could ever be wise and intelligent enough. Please have mercy on them. I don't understand where this hatred that is coming from, but I do know Satan is a lot like this. Have mercy on them, God. I find myself in my mind praying, and not so much not listening to what they're saying, but saying, please help them, Lord. They can't see your son right now, and they need to. Help me. Give me wisdom, Lord. Help me to be a help and not to say something that's going to make it worse. Because I've done that before. Haven't you done that before? You offered some advice and input out of your great wisdom and intelligence, or your great knowledge of what a scripture said 10 years ago, and you go, it didn't work back then. Somehow, I thought it was going to work now, and because we don't know what to say. And sometimes that has to even translate saying, you know what? We've heard it all. All we can do right now is just bow and beg for God to deliver us from this mess that we're in. Not you're in, but we're in. You invited me in, now I'm in it too. That's the way the body is. When one member suffers, all members suffer. Thank you, God, for hearing prayer. You ought to always pray. You ought to always pray and not lose heart. That means I may be saying something right now that's kind of sticking in your craw. You should be praying right now. God, pray that this preacher gets it right. Help him to get it right. I think he's off base. And God will answer that prayer. If I'm off base, I promise you that will happen, whether you come and tell me or not, because I believe that's how it is. And that's what I see right there as I delve deeper into this. I always wondered, well, where did you pray? Well, he obviously prayed. Whether he pulled off to the side and prayed, I don't know. But right here, in the midst of all this, he prayed. A conversational relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36, as we prepare for the Eucharist, we find him living out and exampling and modeling this kind of gratitude and appreciation for his Father. Okay, I'm sorry, I have this one wrong here. My secretary wrote this down. I'm grateful for my secretary, though. I appreciate him. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 and 6 and 7. This is the parallel account anyway, and I should have stayed in Mark. My mistake. In Mark chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, since we've been studying Mark, and of course, after the discussion right there with the disciples, how many loaves do you have? And they had seven. He says, you know, let's feed these people. I have compassion on them. In verse 6, After the disciples did what he wanted them to, he said he directed the people to sit down on the ground and take in the 7 loaves. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. He gave thanks, and he broke these loaves, and he started giving them to the disciples. I always wondered right then. He took 7 loaves and a few fish. He blessed them. He thanked God for the loaves. He blessed them for the fish. Thanksgiving, they're all the same thing. And he served. I always wondered about that. Here's a miracle that he's performing, a provision that he's performing, and he was thankful. He showed a thanksgiving. And I find myself sometimes of the very basic nature. I pray the Lord's Prayer as much as I can, or perhaps the disciples' prayer. Give me my daily bread each and every day, O Lord. And I live in the Western country. Back in these people really meant it, because it was a big deal to have bread. They're out there without bread, just bread and fish. I'm not a big fish eater, but I imagine I would start being one right then. If you're hungry enough, you're like, well, this fish is pretty good, actually. I like fish. In this case, man, it's like I go to the refrigerator, or I go down to the supermarket and have your pick. What do you want? Right? I want this, I want that, I want this other stuff. Sometimes find myself sitting down going, whoa, I haven't even prayed for this, when I've made it myself. And stop in the middle of it and say, thank you that you're not legalistic like me, God, because I'm thinking about the people in Numbers right there, that you killed them while the quail was still on their teeth because they hadn't given you praise and thanks. But I'm a lot like them. You see, because gratitude many times is undervalued. In Luke chapter 22, as we start heading toward our communion, Luke chapter 22. Beginning of verse 17. And let's start in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. Thanksgiving in all circumstances. The example in communion in all circumstances. Here you have Judas. We know Judas wasn't fully in love with Jesus Christ, and yet he gave thanks. You see, because giving thanks was a way of life for Jesus Christ. It wasn't a ritual practice that he even said, have a ritual practice of thanksgiving. He meant this, thank you, Lord, to be taken outside of the worship service into everyday living in every situation so that we would give thanks in all circumstances. I would say give thanks even in the most difficult and trying circumstances to give thanks in. He took the cup and he gave thanks. He took the bread and he gave thanks. Living life that way, giving thanks. You know, in Acts chapter 27, verse 35, the Apostle Paul was on that ship he was a prisoner and he was heading out to Rome. And when they had shipwrecked on the island of Malta, right there at the end, he told them, take bread, eat, take strength, because everybody's going to survive. At the end of it, he did. He broke bread and he thanked God for the bread that they had. So you see, this example was taking hold in someone like Paul, who says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 24. We're not going to look at that, but write that one down. And look, both times Paul said, I gave to you as of first importance what was very first importance with the Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he thanked God for the bread. He thanked God for the cup. Jesus, God in the flesh, is not only the example of the thankful human, Son of God and God the Son, not only died to forgive our failures to live thankfully, but lived the perfect life of gratitude for you and me toward his Father. So I think about 2 Colossians 2:6-7, where he says, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in the faith as you were taught, overflowing or abounding in thankfulness. Scared me, bro. I got good peripheral vision, right? God bless me. Thank God for peripheral vision. Why aren't you guys warning me, man? Someone coming up on the street to assassinate me for what I'm saying. Thank God for adrenaline. Meditate on those scriptures the next couple of days. I want to close out with a psalm, though. I believe a psalm that was a powerful psalm that was upon Jesus' heart. It definitely was upon David's heart. And I think it should be upon our heart as well. There's some messages right here of what a life and what a prayer of a Christ-forming interior looks like of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 has always been one of my favorites in this regard. Parts of it, at different times in my prayer life, I find myself praying that. And remember, anytime you see praise the Lord, bless the Lord, it's basically, I thank you with incredible admiration and appreciation and awe. Anytime you see that, anytime it's not just thank you, Lord, because that's what we ought to be. But when we say bless you, Lord, or I praise you, Lord, we're saying, I thank you with the utmost reverence and appreciation and awe and respect and with all reverence. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's really what God hears when someone says this, and that's what we find in David right here. Verses 1 through 18, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them or to live according to them. God's loving kindness is for those who fear him. Notice I mentioned it two times. His loving kindness, so incredible, so fantastic, so amazing, is for those who keep his covenant. This is the covenant in my blood. How can an individual continue to live in sin who has a covenant like that and think somehow or another grace covers it? That I can continue to remain in my hatred or my anger or my bitterness or my ingratitude, whatever it is. You see, God is a good father. He is a loving God. I was reading somewhere, and it gets me upset when I hear this. Why was the God of the Old Testament so angry all the time? What part are you reading? Or what part are you only focusing in on? The times that God is angry is after centuries of disrespect and dishonor and irreverence. After centuries of saying, don't mention his name anymore in the halls of authority or institutions, or don't teach him to the children. Let Hollywood teach the children. Let academia teach the children the reverence and the theology of God. That's when God really got ticked off. And that's why Jesus says, thank you that you hide it from the wise and intelligent and you give them to infants. God is a loving God. I read the Old Testament and I see incredible forbearance and love. I look at the Old Testament of my life. I'm not nearly the sinner I was when I started this journey in 1980. But I'm still a sinner. And the more I study about Jesus, the less I feel confident about my own stuff. Because sometimes the worst sins are the same things that we keep within our hearts. Not the nasty stuff we go on to, that's bad too. But it's the stuff that we let toxify our souls. And we're not able then to say, bless the Lord. I thank you. I praise you. I thank you with incredible reverence and awe and incredible joy, incredible gratitude. I've picked six things right here that motivate us in order to praise God like this. First of all, I need to be aware all the time of the need to develop gratitude toward God. In the good times, in the terrible times, an awareness, be aware. You see that with Jesus all the time. Beware, watch out, look out, beware. Do not forget, don't ever forget. Number two, be honest. It motivates me to be an honest person, to have integrity. That doesn't mean I say everything that's on my mind, but with God I do. With God I do. I say, God, I'm struggling with this right now. And I don't want to, but I am. Change me. Because that's what he said in Psalm 51, right? You desire truth in the inner person. So if I'm telling fibs to God in my prayer life, well, you know, God, I'm over here doing this, but it's not really that bad, you know? It's not really sin, is it? And kind of like a child trying to tell you, I didn't take that cookie. And they still got their hand in the cookie jar. I'm not stealing cookies. I'm not disobeying. I didn't, you know. And God still loves us in the midst of it. Be honest. Because if I can be honest in the inner person with God in prayer, then prayer becomes meaningful. Be grateful. Have a thankful heart all the time. Develop that. You know, if you find yourself having, you're stuck in some way, or you're not really believing that God is a good God this way, take some time each day for the next week and take a little journal or a little piece of paper, a little yellow piece of paper, and write out one area that is a positive blessing in your life that you attribute to God. And then the second, and tell God why it's positive, why you are thankful for it. You do that with a couple of hundred things, and I promise you, you're going to start feeling differently about everything in life. Because then we're going to start viewing the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. You see, because we're created to be grateful. We're created to be thankful. Jesus came that way. He was created as in his human form. His body was born to be thankful. Be vocal. Tell God about it. That's that other part. Because I know sometimes, well, I write gratitude lists all the time. Really? What is that? Okay, that's a good step. But what do you do with the gratitude? Unless you're talking it out and thinking about it and thinking about, man, God, pretty soon you're going to say, man, when I was 10 years old, I remember this. God, thank you so much for this. You've always been with me, even when I wasn't even thinking about you. Tell others. You know, that's a true sign of gratitude. Because you see that. Remember the 10 lepers in the Gospels? Remember other people, the demoniac in the Gospels? He went back, not only told his family about how awesome and how grateful he was of Jesus Christ, but he told 10 cities, be vocal, be natural. Don't force it if you don't feel it. But get your heart to the point where you're feeling it. Remember, I can't just look at someone's pectorals or biceps and say, I want those. And do a few, kind of sore. I feel like that already. Until you look in the mirror, you realize I'm nowhere near that. Be natural, not forced. Be real. And then be consistent. You see, because the Eucharist is supposed to be every single moment. Not even every day, but every single waking moment. God, fill me with gratitude. I ask you that in Jesus Christ's name. Take that assignment and think about it. Think about it. I've been created to be a person who's thankful to God. I'm going to be aware, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be grateful, I'm going to be vocal, and I'm going to be natural, and I'm going to be consistent with this. I think the Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, he hears that. And he says, put me down for that party. That's why I live inside of you, to be grateful, to be abounding in gratitude. Let's stand and take communion together. Father in heaven, we thank you. With all that is within us, we thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for your grace, obviously. But perhaps not even that obvious, Lord, because when we don't think about you, we forget about your grace. We forget about Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and full of truth. Grace that there isn't anything we can do that would take your love away other than denying Jesus Christ, denying your Spirit, denying you as Father. Father, we thank you for his blood that was shed for us. That's the new covenant that we live in, Father. Father, the blessing of your Holy Spirit living in us, renewing our mind and transforming us from the inside out. Fill us up with the gratitude of Jesus Christ that's reflected in sacrifice, joyful sacrifice, that you've given everything for us and therefore we give everything to you. As we drink the cup and as we eat this bread, may our hearts be filled up with gratitude and with love. Blessed are you, O Lord, in all that you give us and all that you are to us. Blessed are you, O Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for us and to live in us and to walk with us in every challenge, in every difficulty, in every victory. Father, our intention and our desire is for you to make our spiritual muscles like his. He loved you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loved his neighbor as himself, and loved us with incredible love. Please produce that and develop that in our hearts, God. As we take this communion, as we partake in this bread and juice, fill us up with Jesus. We love him and we thank you for him. In his name, amen.